You have your bulletins, if you'll stand with me. As we read our scripture reading together this morning, today we'll be reading from Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 through 16. Let's begin. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexual immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Amen. You may be seated. We can dismiss our children this morning. That was a good time yesterday, wasn't it? We really enjoyed all that could make it out for the baptism service we had. It was a sweet spirit there. Great time of fellowship, of fun, of music. And Yvonne wanted me to mention thank you to all of those who helped to put that together, who stayed to help clean up, who put it all together on the front end. There was so many people that really worked together on that to get that done. And she is very appreciative. We're all very appreciative of everything that everybody did. Thank you all that came in and participated. I tried to get Jack back out there yesterday because he needed to be rebaptized, but he didn't. He was afraid I was going to hold him under, so he didn't come. But anyway, if you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Revelation chapter 2, as we continue our study in Revelation this morning. Our title this morning is To Thyatira. It's another church that we're looking at here this morning. Beginning with verse 18, And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. As for your works, the last are more than the first. So here in this letter to this church, Jesus refers to himself as a Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. Now, we covered back in chapter 1 when John saw the vision of Jesus and he saw him, all the different descriptions of him, the power that he had, the authority that he had. His eyes, like a flame of fire, are penetrating. And as we see what's happening here, he's revealing to this church, he is penetrating with his eyes, he's burning through the soul, he's exposing the sin going on in this church. His feet of brass represent his holiness and his purity. They're strong and they're unmovable. And this is Jesus as he's addressing this church. He's pointing out these attributes and saying, this is what I'm seeing and this is what's going to have to be done. As we'll see, the exposure of the sin in the church will be brought forth, and he will be unmovable in his position against it. Now, Thyatira, like the other churches, they had things in their favor. You know, it's interesting, as we've read through up to this point, all the churches had some things that Jesus pointed out, but then he kind of brought the hammer down on the ears it needed to be brought down. But here it says their works were the result of their love, of their service, their faith, and their patience. So from this perspective, this church had a proper approach to works. They were based in love. They were based in service. They were based in faith and in patience. They weren't based on trying to get God's attention. They weren't based on trying to get something from God. They were there because it was an outpouring of love that came from the Father himself. And this is a proper perspective. Good works that are acceptable and pleasing to the Lord, they don't come from our fleshly desires. And this is where I think the church has a problem many times, is that when we get off on the works doctrine, it's all about the flesh motivating things to do for God rather than resting in Him and allowing His Spirit to do the work through us. And that's the key to works. It should always come from His Spirit flowing through us, because He's the one that does the work in us. It's never us. And there's some guys, I've heard this term, and I'm really not trying to be critical, because I understand where they're coming from, but as pastors, sometimes they will say, well, you need to really go look at yourself on video and work on your craft and perfect your craft so that you can be more, you can polish things up for the people. And I just can't do that. I don't find that being a proper perspective. Now, for me, and I'm not going to condemn them, I think I understand what they're saying. They don't want to stumble over their words. They want to be clear and make the message as proper and appropriate as they can. And I respect that. But at the same time, coming from where I come from in my history, pride would get in the way. I would always try then to locate what I can do better, what I can do to make the message clearer, what I can do to present well. And ultimately, I don't have anything to do with it. It's the Holy Spirit that does the work. And He can work through anyone He chooses to work through. And we're to be prepared. We're to come to Him. We're to study in His Word. We're to study and ask for the Holy Spirit for wisdom, and then allow the Holy Spirit to do the work. And that's what He does in the churches, just as He did in Acts chapter 2 when Peter stood up and he preached the gospel. He did what God told him to do. The Spirit flowed through Peter. The Word came forth. And then God added 3,000 to their number that day. It was the Lord that did the work. It wasn't Peter. He was a tool that was being used. And he understood that. And we need to understand that too when it comes to our works, that we're just a tool that God wants to use. We don't ever want to get prideful and say, how can I polish God's armor? We can't polish His armor. I mean, if anything, we dull it down when we get in it. But the truth is, it is His Spirit that does the work. And our works don't come from our fleshly desires. If they do, then we have no foundation in the church. But they flow out of us because of our relationship with the Lord. So in other words, what we generate is useless, but the works generated are by Him, and they're through us, and they are accepted by Him and received as a sweet-smelling aroma. Philippians 4:18 says, indeed, I have all and I abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet smell and aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. This was Paul writing his letters. Epaphroditus brought gifts and things to him that the other churches put together for his need. It was a sweet smell and aroma to him, and it was a sweet smell and aroma to God, well-pleasing to him, because God laid it upon the hearts of the other churches to put that together and bring for Paul's need. It wasn't something they came up with on their own. So as we see this introduction, it's a beautiful introduction to this letter. But as we will see, even the church, when they're doing things right, they're vulnerable. When they're doing things that God has called them to do, and they're operating in love and in patience and service, it can be infiltrated by the enemy, and it can bring devastation. Let's continue reading verses 20 and 21. It says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, to commit sexual immorality, and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Now, we don't know for sure if this woman's given name was Jezebel, but we probably can glean from learning about Jezebel in the Old Testament that she had the spirit of Jezebel upon her. And the actions of this woman are in line with what Jezebel did in her time. Now remember, Jezebel was married to Ahab, King Ahab. In 1 Kings 16:30-31, we see how she enters into the relationship with Ahab. It says, now Ahab, and Ahab was, by the way, an evil king before the Lord. He was not honorable. He did not do well before the Lord. He says, now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had not been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. This was King Ahab. He married a foreign woman, and this woman served Baal, and he followed and worshipped Baal, mainly because of Jezebel. Now we see in 1 Kings 21:25, but there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel his wife stirred him up. And in 2 Kings 9:22, it says, now it happened when Joram saw Jehu, Joram was the son of Jezebel, he saw Jehu, and he said, is it peace, Jehu? So he answered, what peace, as long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are many. So there's nothing good said about Jezebel. This was a real person in the Old Testament who practiced evil in the eyes of the Lord. And it appears, based on the relationship, and if you go back and read several other stories about Ahab and Jezebel, she manipulated him. She would provoke him. And she would cause him to do things because he was evidently weak when it came to her. She evidently, we would say as today's society, wore the pants in the family. She's the one who controlled things behind the scenes. And so this is what we see was happening in that time. She was a wicked woman. So to see Jesus refer to the woman in the church here as Jezebel, we know she was causing the church of Thyatira great trouble. She was stirring up the church. We also know that they must have known what she was up to, because Jesus said in verse 20, because you allow this woman, Jezebel. See, here's something that the Lord speaks very clearly to us. And in Corinthians, when Paul addressed the church where the man was sleeping with his mother-in-law, it was sin before the Lord. The church knew it was happening and did nothing about it. They allowed it to happen. And so Paul came in and brought the hammer down on that situation, exposed it for what it was, and said, hey, it's not only that he's doing these things, but you are obviously in agreement with him because you're allowing it to happen. And so some Greek manuscripts here say that Jezebel, it speaks Jezebel, your wife. He's speaking to the pastor, calling Jezebel the wife of the pastor. So this woman has now put herself in position to manipulate her husband and manipulate in power and causing great sin to come upon this church. If that's true, we can once again see how being unequally yoked can cause so much devastation. It's very clear. The Lord is very clear to the church. If you see it happening and you allow it happening, you're just as guilty. And then to see that it goes on to the point to where the woman takes control of the pastor or a leader in the church and steps in and usurps the authority, then what happens is that it brings devastation. And it's very possible that she was controlling her husband and was probably involved in leadership at some place and some point. Paul addresses this issue in 1 Timothy 2:11-13. And I know this passage may seem a little derogatory toward women, but it's not, and I'll explain that. But it says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve. In other words, God put things in order from the beginning. This is the order. This is the way it's supposed to be. And a woman should not pastor a church based on what the Bible teaches. That's not trying to offend against women. It's trying to understand and honor the roles that God had put in place from the beginning. And if we keep in touch with God's law and His order, then you have a lot less confusion and a lot less problem down the road when things like this start to stir up. And again, it's not derogatory toward women. It's rather to honor them in the position that God has given them. They are in a support role to their husband. They're in the support role to minister. Do they have ministry? Absolutely they have ministry. And they're to minister one to another. They're to the older to teach the younger women modesty and self-control. They're to be there to encourage them, to mentor them. But it's set in order that they're not to lead the church, not to be in authority over man as a pastor or a leader of the church. This is the way God set it up in His order from the beginning. And we saw that all the way back in our study of Genesis. And remember, after the fall in Genesis 3:16, He said to the woman, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Because of the fall, Eve's desire was not only for her husband, it was to be in charge, to control. See, because she was the one that was deceived. And as she was deceived, she brought the fruit to her husband. And rather than taking the leadership role and saying, "What have you done? That was sin. No, I will not take that," he bowed down. And she saw that. And from that point forward, there was that "I'm going to manipulate the man" attitude and syndrome. And that's out there in the world. In church, it's not supposed to be that way. Now, let me just say this too. That doesn't give the men the freedom to reign and rule in harshness and meanness and controlling over their wives. That's not what this passage is about at all. It's talking about loving your wives, encouraging them, strengthening them by your love for them, not condemning, not beating them down, not controlling them. But at the same time, you have to keep your feet firm and planted in the Word of God so that you are loving through Jesus, not through the flesh. Because man can't get it right in the flesh. He can't understand women in the flesh. We don't understand the way y'all talk and the way you communicate to us. You know, and we want to say yes, we want to say no, but we don't know which is one we're supposed to say when we're supposed to say it. And so when that comes down to that, we just sit back. You know, it was why this one comedian, I remember him saying, he said, "I've been married long enough to know now when my wife gives me that look," he says, "I'm sorry, I don't know what I did, but I'm just going to go to my room now and take time to think about it." Give her time to think, give him time to get away, because he don't know what he did. The point is that communication there is always a key as well. But as we get back to the point here, because of the fall, Eve's desire was to also be controlling. Now, this continues in our culture today. Traditional roles are being abandoned, all to align ourselves with the culture instead of remaining true to God's plan for His people. And we see in our text that she calls herself a prophetess. It doesn't say that she was a prophet. Jesus said, "Who calls herself a prophet?" She's given herself a title. She's given herself a position of authority. And when someone is a deceiver, they often cover their deception with a title. They give themselves a name of authority in order to make their position seem more respectable, like they actually know what they're talking about. And that's why you see in the world, Dr. So-and-so says this. We got Dr. Phil. We got Dr. Oz. We got Dr. This, Dr. That, Dr. Ruth. Everybody was a doctor that had all this authority and subjects. They had no clue what they're talking about if they leave the Word of God out of it. They're all operating in the emotional flesh side of things. They're trying to bring healing and comfort in the flesh. And whatever you get out of that is only temporary at best, because it cannot get to the soul. It cannot get to the core of the problem, and that's sin. And I don't care how many doctorates you have, if you deny that man is a sinful natured person, they're born into sin, then you're off the bat going, you're taking your education out of context with what God's Word says. But this is what happens, is they'll give themselves a title, or they'll gain a title some way. If they make themselves appear this way, they can implement their plots, they can implement their plans with the appearance of godliness and authority. Oh, let me tell you, I know what I'm talking about here. After all, God, I mean, I'm a prophet. Let me speak over you. Let me tell you what God says over your life. And this is another aspect that I have a problem with people who operate in this office of prophecy, when in actuality, a lot of the time, it's just encouraging words to make you think that you're actually speaking, or someone's speaking over your life. If anyone comes to you and says, "The Lord gave me a word for you," okay, if you know the person, you know they're a believer, listen to them. But then take that word before the Lord and pray over it. And to get that discernment and wisdom, is this a word you have for my life? Now, I will tell you this. if it's a word that someone speaks over you or speaks to you, and it is from the Lord, chances are, not every time, but chances are the Lord has already been speaking to your heart about that very thing. And the word of prophecy is a confirmation. The word of knowledge is a confirmation on what the Holy Spirit's already been nudging you about. This happens to me a lot, and it's happened in this church. And I will go to someone and say, you know, I was thinking about this and just kind of putting this out there. And they will come back, you know, I was thinking about that same thing this week. That's not taking a title of prophecy and abusing it and traveling across the country and speaking words over people and just for money in a lot of cases. But in other cases, it's because they have this gift of being able to make people feel like they're getting something. I never will forget being in churches in the past. God put us in places where He taught us many things. And sometimes those places were not comfortable places. Sometimes they were, I don't know if I agree with these places, but as he took us through those things, He began to reveal things to us. And I remember many, many years ago, I was in a prophetic group meeting. And I remember thinking to myself, and I said, Lord, why don't they speak over me? I mean, I've not had any prophets speak over me. I need direction. I want direction. And it wasn't shortly after that meeting, someone did come and speak. And because I shared them, I said, nobody spoke. And they said, you know what? You don't need to have a prophet speak over you. You have direct connection with the Lord. Now, He may choose to give you a word through a prophet, but you don't need to sit there and hope that you get one. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God. Depend upon Him, not man. And you can't go wrong with that. So I encourage you, and again, I hope you don't think I'm stomping on the gifts of prophecy, because the Bible tells us that there are these gifts, and they do exist. But they should be operated through the Spirit, not through the flesh. And if the Spirit urges someone to speak, then it will be confirmed. Same thing with tongues, same thing with all the other aspect of the gifts. It will be confirmed by the Holy Spirit that it's from the Holy Spirit. And if it's not confirmed, then you need to toss it. Just don't dive into it. But here we see this individual who claimed to be a prophet, claimed to have godliness and authority, but in reality had none. She was a deceiver. And 2 Timothy 3:4-6 speaks this of the deceivers. They're traitors. They're headstrong. They're haughty, they're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. And this is what Jezebel was doing in this church. She was drawing them away from the Word. She was drawing them away from the Lord. She was bringing them into captivity and actually telling them that they're being set free. And this is exactly how the enemy works. He comes up with these ideas and these plans to take the Word of God and manipulate it and twist it where evil is looked at as good and good is looked at as evil. And he comes in and presents all these things and draws people in because they're gullible, because they're not in the Word. They're not seeking truth. They're wanting to be fed truth by somebody rather than getting truth from the Lord themselves. And I encourage you, don't put your faith in me or in man or in anything else. Anything that I speak or preach from here needs to be confirmed in the Word. And if you go and it's not confirmed in the Word, then come back and we'll have a talk. And I'll either show you where it is or I'll show you where I'm wrong. But we need to be able to be responsible in our relationship to guard ourselves from these things, because they're there. And they come out, and the spirits are evil, and they try to bring down the church. So we see here a beautiful church being threatened by this evil infiltration. The spirit of Jezebel is causing many to turn from the truth of God's Word and to partake in idolatry and sexual sin. So when we look at this closely, this seduction is rooted in two things. It's rooted in food for the stomach and pleasure for the body. That's the deception that we're talking about here. These are the areas where mankind are the weakest. When you're hungry, you'll I don't care if it's sacrificed to an idol. I got to have it. When you're hungry, you do things just to get the food. When your body is in control of your mind, and the mind is in control instead of the spirit being in control, then the pleasure is what you seek for the body. And you will find it, and you will seek it out. And this particularly is where men are the weakest. And we saw this all the way back in Genesis with Esau. He traded his birthright for food. In Genesis 25, 29 through 34, it says, "Then Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please feed me that same red stew, for I'm weary.' Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright as of this day.' And Esau said, 'Look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me?' Then Jacob said, 'Swear to me as of this day.' So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau stew and bread with lentils, and he ate and drank and arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." He despised the truth of who he was because he was hungry. And he worshipped the food more than he worshipped God. And then we see Solomon. Solomon, the wisest man. God gave him wisdom because in the beginning he didn't seek riches. He didn't seek wealth. And he prayed and he said, "Lord, what can I do but give me wisdom that I may lead over your people in a wise and gentle manner, that I can be the king that I'm supposed to be?" This was his prayer. And God answered and said, "Because you've not asked for riches, because you've not asked for wealth, I will bless you beyond measure in all blessings and material things." And he had everything he could imagine given to him. But his heart was turned because of women. And in 1 Kings 11:3 says, he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. They turned away his heart out of seduction. Now, I want to encourage you this morning that mankind is going to struggle with these things as long as we're on this earth. Christian men, Christian women are going to struggle with these things as long as they're on this earth. We're not to bring condemnation on them. We're to bring truth. We're to bring God's word, and we're to bring it with grace, we're to bring it with mercy. And for those who have an ear to hear, let them hear, and they can turn, and they can have their hearts repented, and they can move forward in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus did for each one of us, because of where we've all been somewhere in our lives. It may not have been the most evil of sins that man puts up on the high note of what's the biggest sin and the lowest sin. Doesn't matter. God sees sin the same all the way across the board. But he brought each one of us from somewhere. And as he came and touched our hearts, he didn't come in judgment. He came with grace. He came with mercy. But he came with truth. And this is exactly what Jesus is saying this morning to this church. He's saying it to us today. "I see. My eyes are penetrating the souls of men and the souls of women. I see what goes on. I see what's happening. And I'm bringing truth to that situation, to that area of your life. You choose, are you going to receive my truth and repent, or are you going to continue in sin?" And this is the heart that God has for his people. So as we take note here, it's God's grace and mercy. He didn't just rain judgment down on this person, Jezebel. He could have. And he would have been just in doing so, because she was bringing harm to the body as well. Not just to herself, but to those around her. But he gave her time to repent. That's what the word says. I gave her time to repent, but she would not. How much time? How much time did he give her? Well, it doesn't give us that information. But how much time did he give us? Because there are people that may hear this message this morning, they're online, or maybe even here this morning, that's carrying something in their heart, and God has repeatedly come to us and said over and over, "This is sin. This is sin. This is sin." How are we going to respond to it? Because there is a line somewhere. Only he knows where that line is. But there's a line somewhere. It may be all the way to the point where he returns for his church. That may be the line for a lot of people, but it may be even before then for others that have continued so long in their sin that they give up their life in that sin rather than repenting from it. See, God always looks at the heart. God always knows. And we can't hide from Him. We can't go and live alone away from God. But at this point, Jezebel has not repented. So verses 22 and 23 tells us what the response to that unrepentance is. He says in 22, "Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works." So as we see so far with the other churches, we see the loveless church in Ephesus, we see the persecuted church in Smyrna, and we see the compromising church in Pergamos. And this church of Thyatira, because of Jezebel, is known as the corrupt church. This church has been corrupted. And even though there are many who have not followed her, there are those that have. And Jesus is calling those that have followed Jezebel. He's calling them out. He's pointing the finger. And He's saying, this is going on. And this has got to stop. Sickness and tribulation and death will be your reward unless you repent. And this letter is sent to them to deal with this corruption. Now the Lord also confirms to them and to us today that He is the one who searches again the minds and the hearts. He's the one that does the work even in that. Now there are times where the Lord, again, getting back to the area of the spiritual gifts, the Lord may give us a knowledge, a word of knowledge or something that somebody's struggling. He may just say, you need to pray for so-and-so. Or reach out to them and spend time with them. They're going through something. We may not know what it is. He may give us specifically what it is. But as we go and we walk in the Lord, these things are revealed and we can pray with them and we can encourage them. But it's God who searches the minds and the hearts of His people. It's not our place to go out with our Bible tucked under our arm looking for somebody in sin. Because all of us are walking in something of disobedience. And He's speaking to every one of us this morning. It's not, again, it may not be the sexual sin. It may not be the things that we're mainly referring to, but there's something that the Lord may touch your heart with this morning. And I'm not going to come with the Bible and beat you up over it. I want you to know that if I do that, then you'll come at me with a bigger Bible. Because it's not my place to judge. It's my place to bring truth through God's Word to the ears of those who have ears to hear. There's no condemnation here. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's mercy and there's grace for those who repent. But He has the ear to hear, needs to listen to what He says to the people and to the churches. Jesus knows all, and He sees all. In 1 Chronicles 28:9, He's speaking to Solomon. He says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, and serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts." And in Romans 8:27, "Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." This is speaking that the Spirit prays and intercedes for us. Sometimes He prays with groanings because we don't know how to pray ourselves. We don't even know why we're struggling with what we're struggling in. We're fighting it. We're pushing through. We're laying it all before the Lord, but we're blank on words to use. And the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And He prays for us, making intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And this is a sobering thought. And I said this morning, ever get the feeling you're being watched? Get that feeling. Well, guess what? You are. You're being watched. Constantly. And not only is the Lord watching, He's interceding for us, but the enemy's also watching. And the enemy's trying to get one step ahead. Knowing your weaknesses, he's trying to plan ahead where he can trip you up. And that's why we need to be in prayer for one another. That's why we need to be in the Word. That's why we need to be seeking out the will of God for our lives, because He knows what's happening. And if our hearts are for Him, He's going to guard our paths. He's going to put that light before us, and our feet will search and go in the path that He's laid out before us. That's His Word. That's the promise to us. He's not watching us as an ogre. He's watching us as a shepherd and a protector to keep the sheep in line. And unfortunately, he picked one of the dumbest animals to refer the church to. Sheep are dumb. They're not smart animals. They just follow along wherever the bell is, there they go. And they get lost. And he has to herd them back. And he will go after the one as well. But we're being watched. Psalm 139, 1 through 5 says, O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. This is the relationship we have with the Lord. I like that. He hedged me in behind and before. He's got us hedged in. It's when we keep gnawing through the bushes and trying to escape. And trying to get out on our own and do our own thing. And, well, this is fun. Why is this sin? Why does God say not to do this? He says it for our protection. To guard us. And that's why he watches us and he hedges us in and he lays his hand upon us. Now, for those who have a heart for the Lord, this is a good thing. It's not just a controlling ogre over us. It's a loving Savior, a loving Lord who loves us enough to hedge us in and to put his hand upon us. But for those who have a heart of the flesh, not so much so. Because if the Lord is putting this pressure by his watching and trying to hedge you in, and you don't want to be hedged, it's not a very pleasant thing. What did he tell Saul? Why are you kicking against the goads? Why are you going against me here? You claim to be knowing God. You claim to be serving God. But I'm Jesus. I'm the Son of God. I'm the one that came. You don't even know me. Because that's what Paul said. Well, who is this? What's going on? But I think he knew then. I think there was just an instant, I think I know who this is. And what did he say? What do you want me to do, Lord? And he blinded him for 3 days. And sat in quietness and alone for 3 days until Ananias came. And Ananias didn't want to go. There's another story in that. The Lord says, Ananias, go. There's a man named Saul. He's been blinded. He's been going against me, but I have many plans for him. And Ananias said, Lord, are you sure about this guy? Have you not heard what all he's been doing to your people? And God says, go, for I will show him what he must suffer for my name's sake. God was watching Saul. Had his hand upon Saul, and Saul didn't even know it. And he had to go through the suffering to get there. And he went through many, many suffering for the Lord's sake thereafter as well. Now verse 24 says, Now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, that's an interesting term there, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. This is how serious God takes this sin. He calls it the depths of Satan. When you're walking in this area of depravity, where you are practicing immorality in the name of God, see, this is also, if you notice, this is what was going on in all of the region around these churches. They were all practicing this idolatry. They were all practicing. They had prostitutes at the temple gates of all of these pagan gods. So what Jezebel was doing is bringing the culture into the church. And that's no-no. We're called not to do that. And that's a big no, what she was doing. But it starts subtle. It starts subtle. Oh, well, we want to welcome everybody. Yeah, we want to welcome everybody. Absolutely. So in order to welcome everybody, we can't use offensive terms. Like sin. Because if they come in the door the first time and you use the word sin, they're never going to come back. So be it. They weren't meant to be here. And I don't mean to be harsh. But when you're in the bride of Christ, which you all are, we're the church, which you all are, why would we want to welcome somebody to come in and sit with us that denies the truth of what God's Word tells us? Why would we want them here with us? If for one reason, the only reason, is that they hear truth. But I'm not talking about someone who rejects truth and leaves. I'm talking about welcoming these people in and never telling them truth. Because if you deny God's Word, you're not telling them truth. You're just giving them warm and fuzzy feelings and getting them a place to sit and a place to eat and a place to fellowship. But what fellowship is light with darkness? The church is not for the unbeliever. The church is for the believers. It's the church's role to minister to the unbelievers, but not to fellowship with them as though they're all part of the church. We have to stand on truth and not deny it. And that's who we're called to be. It's not that we're trying to be mean-spirited and haters. That has nothing to do with it. You speak truth. If the Holy Spirit is working on their hearts and they receive that truth and they become part of your body, amen and amen. Now, will I run anybody off that comes and sits and doesn't accept the Lord? No. Not unless they're practicing some sin in the sanctuary with us. I won't do that. Because my prayer is that they would hear the truth and the Lord would convict them of their sin and they would repent and accept Jesus as their Lord. So I'm not saying that if they walk in the door, we kick them out. What I'm saying is that we love them enough to tell them the truth. And if they receive it, then the angels in heaven are rejoicing over another soul saved from the pit of hell. If they don't receive it and they want to be angry about it, there's the door. Let them be angry out there. We don't need it. We need to focus on the Lord. And we need to stay focused on His truth. Now, God takes this very seriously. He calls this practice from the depths of Satan. And literally, this means to be submerged in the depths of evil. When you're practicing these things as though it's okay, you've submerged yourself into the lowest part of Satan himself. Now, there are some today who are leading our people astray inside some churches. They're trying so hard to be relevant that they move away from the absolute holiness of God and what the Word teaches. And again, as we've said so far this morning, this opens the door to allow the spirit of Jezebel to gain a stronghold. And many are drawn away. And they don't even realize they're being drawn away. Go out in the world. Ask questions. What's your faith? Majority of the time they're going to say, I'm Christian. What does that mean? Ask. What you'll find is that many are not Christian at all. They've been pulled away by the spirit of Jezebel or spirit of deception or lies, and they don't even understand what it means to walk in a relationship with Jesus Christ, but they still say they're Christians because they've been to a church. They may have prayed a prayer. They maybe mom and daddy went. They always went as kids. None of that is salvation. It's a relationship we have. If there's no relationship with Jesus Christ, then there's no salvation. And these spirits are out to try to diminish the importance of that relationship by just having a church gathering. But if it's not taught from the pulpit, if the truth is not taught, whether it brings offense or not, then the church is not doing its job. And that's what we're called to do. Jesus knows that the entire church is not giving themselves over to this church in Thyatira. He said, I know that there's some that are not practicing, you know, this sin. And he lets them know, too, that he's not going to punish them. I'm not going to put another burden on you. Because, as we saw earlier, what they were doing well. The ones who had a heart for the Lord, the works came from the Spirit through them, they were walking in truth. So he's not going to punish them. He's only going to punish the guilty. But he does give them the command to remain faithful because this spirit is still trying to draw more and more and more away. Verses 25 through 28, it says, But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Now, verse 27 here is quoted from Psalms chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. He says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You will break them with the rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Speaking of Jesus, this is the authority. This is those feet of brass, standing firm, holy, pure, will rule with the rod of iron over the nations. For those who overcome, they're going to reign with him. In 2 Timothy 2:12, it says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, Jesus promises a special promise. And, of course, this promise is to all believers, but he really puts it into in a wonderful little setting here. He promises himself for all of those who overcome because he is the morning star. In Revelation 22:16, we saw that in our scripture reading this morning. It says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. For those who overcome, I give you myself, is what Jesus says. And I give it to you, I give myself to you, that you will rule and reign with me. And we are in relationship because we're the bride of Christ. That's what we have. That's our promise today. We have to endure in the Word. We have to stand firm in the truth. We have to turn from the wickedness. We have to move away from the flesh. We have to keep it outside the church. And if it filters into the church, we need to be studying God's Word enough to recognize it, seeking wisdom, seeking discernment, so that we can address it and we can deal with it, and we can either have someone repent and grow in the bride of Christ, or someone who denies it to leave. And that's a concept that you don't hear about much in the church today anymore. Well, I'm sorry, but you're practicing a sin that you say is okay. You're practicing something the Bible is clear on. If you continue, you can't stay here in this body, because you're going to be like the dough. You're going to bring harm to the whole batch. Because you're the yeast, and you need to take it somewhere else. And that's not, again, something that I'm good at in my flesh. One of my fleshly giftings is, can't we all get along? Can't we all just be friends? Hey, I can love an enemy. Jesus tells us to. Love your enemy. But you have to recognize first that they are an enemy. Not welcome them as a friend, and not treat them like an enemy. You have to love them by telling them truth. This is what the Lord is telling us this morning. And again, verse 29, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Is this easy? No, it's not easy. Does it break relationships? Sometimes. Does it separate people? Sometimes. God's Word is divisive. It will divide those who want truth from those who don't. And you may be laughed at. You may be made fun of because you've chosen to adhere to God's Word. And they tend to find that humorous. But it won't be humorous on Judgment Day. There'll be no laughter when those people are cast into eternal lake of fire because they chose not to repent. There'll be no laughter. And I want us to understand that and put that thought in our hearts and minds too. We know many people in our circle outside in the world that are not believers. And some don't want to talk about it. And that's okay too. You can honor their request, but you can also stand firm while honoring that request. And you can let them know, I'm praying for you. Just want you to know I love you and I'm praying for you, but I'm not turning from what God's Word says. And let it be. They're the ones that have to make the choice. They're the ones that have to be responsible to the calling of the Lord. But he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let him hear that it's time to make sure that we're walking as overcomers, that we're walking in accordance with the will of God. That's who we're called to be. That's who this church is called to be. That's what the church of God in general, all of the churches that accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and are walking in truth, that's who we're called to be. Let's not find ourselves weary and indecisive, but stand on truth. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for another powerful message that you share to us from your word, Lord. You are writing these letters, not just to these seven churches there. Yes, they were the ones that they were addressed to, but these letters are to the churches in general today. And they're letting us know that there's warning. There's a warning. We need to hold true and hold fast to your truth of what your word says. We don't need to deny it. We don't need to hide from it. We don't need to keep it from other people. We need to let our light shine as you've called us to do. And so, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we come this morning and we put ourselves before you. May your light shine upon our hearts in the deepest, darkest places. Reveal those truths to us that we struggle with. Reveal those things to us that we've denied ourselves. And let us then come to you and lay them at your feet and walk in victory. And we thank you for that, Lord. We praise your holy name for all that you are, the purity, your holiness, your righteousness. Thank you for that, that you pour into us. And Lord, the more you pour your holiness and righteousness and purity into us, the less room we have for our flesh. So even now, Lord, pour your Spirit out upon your people. Pour your truth out upon your people. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Father. Thank you so much. And all God's people said, Amen.